The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. A mustard seed is a tiny little seed that becomes a very big tree. Now, the Lord likens the kingdom of God, the church, to a tree for a personal reason and a public reason, for a social reason and for a very private reason. Both aspects of the church must be unveiled. Firstly, a tree, or any plant, in fact, remember this in the order of being, this plants, animals, humans, in the spiritual world. Plants, animals, and humans, we differ in our what we call vital functions. Plants have vital functions, there's three. It's called vegetation or nutrition, growth, and then after growth, reproduction. All three are vital, all three are necessary for the continuation of the species. Of course, animals have those three vital functions or operations, and we have those plus others, intellect and will. Now, with regards to plant life, notice that it's nutrition, growth, and then reproduction, so that the whole thing happens again. If you wanted more apples on your apple tree, what do you do? Go up and talk to the apples, polish them, perhaps caress them, or make sure that they're sitting right on the branch, enough sunlight? No. If you wanted bigger and better apples, or perhaps lemons, or oranges, or grapefruit on your tree, what you go to do is you go to the soil. It's through the roots that the fruits grow. Through the root that the fruit becomes bigger and better. And you can't see the workings in the roots. You can't see what happens underground. It's hidden from your sight. So too, in our spiritual life, we can't see God's grace ebbing into the soul and later on the fruits it produces. We can see sometimes the ugly fruit which falls on the ground, and the ugly fruit in the church has come at different times. If you have a big picture of the church's history in the last 2,000 years, there's been what we might say three great schisms or breaks. The first I put on the bulletin was regarding who is Christ. From the 3rd century to the 6th century, the church had six councils, gatherings to nut out the nature and personhood of Christ. Is he God? Is he man? Can he be both? And of course, he's both and. One divine person with two natures. But it just didn't happen. And there were splits in the church into different factions. A split is called a heresy. And that's the Arian schism regarding the nature of Christ. Time would pass. We came to the 11th century. That moment in church history was the big split with the Eastern schism. Who governs the church? Who's in charge? Who is the Pope? Of course, in the East, Patriarch and Pope are regarded as being equal. And they split. The East split from the Catholic Church. That's the Eastern schism, as I mentioned. And ever since, we've had Greek, Russian, Orthodox Christians. But until then, we were one big family. Of course, the ugliest schism, I say ugliest in the sense it's still happening, into hundreds of thousands of different so-called Christian denominations, is the Protestant schism of the 16th century. The heresies that came from that, the breaking up of the church's doctrine, is still happening in our midst. Notice the Protestant Reformation is the protestation, those Catholics who are protesting against the Church of Rome. And that moment in the church's history was a cleavage of what was one family, one Bible, and one Pope in the West into multiple factions today. We know them, the United Church, the Anglican, the Methodist, and each year, a new Christian church starts up somewhere saying, we are the authentic ones. We can do what Jesus wants us to do. We believe we are the ones inspired by God to carry on the gospel in the world today. So that's the Western schism. So we've got through the schism with regards to Christ, the Eastern schism with regards to who's in charge of the church, and of course the Western schism, the breaking up of the body of Christ, the church. Today we're living in another era. And the issue today, John Paul II raised it often, is who is the person? Who are we in respect to God? Until our modern era, we believed that God created us as persons. willed us into existence so that one day we could return, please God, to him. That's no longer the case. The rise of secular humanism since the 1800s has left us now today in the bereft world. Last century, we saw more humans put to death than ever before in the name of atheism. Today, we're living in an age that has disconnected with its creator. We are creatures now claiming to be gods in our own right. It mightn't be put forward in that way, but the effects are the same, a godless world. So we're in the age of another schism, a breaking with God, and therefore we use our bodies, we please ourselves for our limited time on earth because there's nothing else beyond the grave, many believe. So we're living in this phase of history. We'll pass through this into another. We ought not never lose heart or hope. The more history you study regarding the church, the kingdom of God, the more you realise actually God's in charge. And as the fruit tree produces bigger and better fruit through the roots, which we cannot see, so too God keeps his eye on each and every person, guiding them. That's the social or public dimension of the church and how it develops. The personal one regards us. The church, as there are three basic functions in the tree, the mustard tree, there's three phases of existence in the church. We on earth, the souls in purgatory, and the saints in heaven. Of course, the church on earth, the kingdom of God in our midst, is imperfect. Not because God created it imperfect, but because we belong to it. And we're imperfect. We're the sinners in the process of becoming saints. The only way to make sense of that is to realise that heaven is what we call the beatific vision. What does that mean? It's the vision of seeing God as God. In heaven, we won't be seeing Christ in others, but rather Christ will see himself in us. We will reflect the Lord, and that's how we'll fit into heaven. We need to have such perfection in our souls that Christ sees his image within us. And that just doesn't happen because we're sinners on earth needing to become saints in heaven. Hence the three phases of the church. We're the imperfect, striving through our sinfulness to find our Saviour and through his grace become holier. And once we die, we enter into the realm of purification. Think of gold. Gold in the earth is often mixed with other minerals, sedimentary rocks clinging to it. It doesn't look that flash. It's joined to other things. It's connected in ways it shouldn't be. Once gold is taken out of the earth and then it's purified physically or chemically, it's made clean, holy. And then through a process, it can be so polished that at the end of the day, when it's presented to the person who ought to receive it as a gift, it can give such a glow to the heart and a reflection to the eye. It seems beautiful and perfect. Well, we're God's gold in the making. In the world, we live with others, we're contaminated, stuck with the lot. But at death, God separates us from everything. At death, it's just him and I. And then he begins the purification. If we didn't become a saint on earth, he's going to make us a saint to enter heaven. And then we're purified, cleansed, and willingly so, although we endure such suffering, so that one day we enter into his realm, that kingdom that awaits us. And then having been polished, made clean, we are able to reflect God as he is. That's what awaits us, and that's what we pray for. So when someone dies, don't automatically canonise them. You're not the Pope, nor am I. But rather, in the church of tradition, pray for them, that they soon, through your prayers and masses, may partake of that vision, that reflection, that holiness that awaits us all who seek God and his kingdom. Praise be Jesus Christ.